the shadow of the 2006 war changed the equation of the conflict with the Israeli enemy, what do you think last week's resistance retaliation brought forth to the whole regional confrontation with Israel?
Since the year 2011 and after the events of the so-called Arab Spring, the Islamic resistance or Hezbollah has engaged in a huge military experience in Israel, Syria and in Iraq and acquired huge expertise in this regard. Israel was viewing this with concern and regarded that this experience will be reflected or maybe repeated in any confrontation or battle in the future, especially as Hezbollah, on more than one occasion, the Secretary General of the party threatened Israel that in the next coming confrontation, we will go into the Galilee. But in spite of all that is being said, Hezbollah says we only want to liberate our land. We will observe the drone borders. But if there is any aggression, we will retaliate to that, and we will keep maintain supporting the Palestinian resistance. The recent retaliation was to re-establish this equation of deterrence. Even if Hezbollah with its complete military, Hezbollah needs to re-establish and to consolidate this deterrence equation, that even whatever has changed, even the economic crisis will not change anything in our plans in the as far as the confrontation.
Well, something very interesting happened at the end of the mission, where a group of Shwaya residents in Hasbaya in South Lebanon shared a video of themselves surrounding a truck carrying a missile launcher and arresting and harassing as well the fighters, the resistance fighters who were riding in the truck and in the car accompanying it after they finalized their mission against the Israeli entity on the border with Palestine. That was a very unpleasant precedent that brought condemnation from all across Lebanon. Who's to say that this won't happen again in other villages where at least there are a couple of groups that are anti-Hezbollah? Or at least who's to say that this will not be the way to ignite Lebanon all over again?
First, what happened in Shwaya was not the first time it happened, because during the July confrontation, there were vehicles of the resistance that were intercepted. But what happened in Shwaya has some dangerous signs, meaning the way of attacking the resistance fighters and taking the footage and claiming that the resistance is firing from civilian areas. And Israel is rushing to accept this and take this and to say that the environment of Hezbollah is rejecting Hezbollah and they are opposing its actions. But there is one positive lining, that some of the Shwaya people had two or three of the resistance fighters, they were hidden, and the people from Shwaya. So part of the Shwaya residents were against what happened and the attack against the resistance. So the question was, said Hassan Nasrallah, what if this happens again? So Sayyid Nasrallah said that they need to be taken to court. Their names are there, their images are there, photos are there. And also he expressed how much he was affected or impressed by what happened, or affected emotionally. He's saying that if the state does not take action in this regard, meaning when the state shows negligence, we will see what needs to be done, because those who launch aggression, aggress against the resistance, are as if collaborating with the Israeli enemy. It's clear that it is a few political accusations. It is clear that there is a sort of operation room that are trying to promote this accusation, because the Lebanese forces and the Lebanese Kataib are the ones accusing Hezbollah in this regard. And some media outlets try to promote this. But as long as, since the Americans, and they are the number one enemy to the Hezbollah, the French, the British, and the Lebanese authorities, they are all say unanimously that there was no external aggression. It was not because of an explosive bomb, and there was nothing other than the material that was stored in this section of the port. So this shows that Hezbollah has nothing to do. When he was criticizing Bifar, the judge who was investigating this, he was saying, declare whatever you have. So some say that the justice is slow as a turtle, but others say no, the justice that is slow is one that is not incomplete because it allows the accusation of innocent people. As for the nitrate issue, to say that this nitrate were to Hezbollah, to Syria, sorry, there is no need to say this because Syria can produce these and manufacture these nitrates. It is something that they were used by the militias in Syria that were against the regime. And as reports show that jihadists were using these materials because it was difficult for them to get to TNT and S4 and everything like that. So why would the Syrian regime go to something that is used in agriculture in order to use it as a weapon?
Well, I want to thank you very much, Radwan Murtada, veteran journalist at Lebanese Al-Akhbar Daily newspaper, for joining us to discuss the ongoing developments in Lebanon, especially the new development of Israel targeting Lebanese territory with an air raid after 15 years of total deterrence. Thank you very much for being with us, and thank you. Please stay tuned next week for more from the Mideast Stream.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Imam Hussein's Mubahala, sacrificing his dearest ones to rise up on the path of God. August 30th, 2020. This is a short part of a Dars-e-Kharij-e Fiqh lecture delivered on the eve of Muharram on March 12th, 2002. People who were eloquent, fluent speakers, prominent figures, important personages of the Bani Hashim and Quraysh, and famous young people from the early years of Islam, each of whom had an honorable history did not dare to take any noticeable action, let alone ordinary people. This was true not only in the Levant, but even in Medina itself. Then compare the situation in Medina with other places that did not enjoy the same centrality. There was an unbelievable environment of oppression. Imam Hussein's uprising in such a situation was to break this domination. Imam Hussein's movement was aimed at breaking this domination, but not with the intention of seeking power. I did not move with wicked, wrong, unjust, or corrupt intentions. He did not rise like others who rise up, move, strike, and kill. He did not want to take power. Rather, he wished to enjoin good and forbid evil. Two outcomes were possible for him. One was that he would win, and the other was that he would be killed. Considering the tragic situation that could be imagined for him, even without the Imam's special knowledge, well, it was clear they would show no consideration for him.
Ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum. أنا لا تشان
Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, made the army of reason overcome the army of ignorance. September
27th, 2017. أنا لا تشان أنا لا
In such a situation, Imam Hussein did the same thing that the Holy Prophet did with the Christians, which is referred to in the verses of Mubahala in the Holy Quran. These days, we are close to the days of Mubahala. That is, he brought his children, his female family members, and himself into the field. That is, he took his dearest wealth and all his possessions to defend the truth and to rise up on the path of God. And then he waited. The patience of Imam Hussein is very important. I once gave a detailed speech about Imam Hussein's patience. But now there is not enough time for this discussion. We cannot understand what patience means. The real meaning of patience becomes clear in its real place. Many people from among the respected elders, the narrators of hadith, prominent figures, respected people, wise men, caring and somewhat caring individuals, kept coming to Imam Hussein and saying, Sir, in doing this, you are engaging in a useless action, hurting yourself and the household of the Prophet, and humiliating the people of truth. They were saying such things.
Meet Nura, an Iranian-made COVID vaccine, which is now making a name for itself. Developed by Iran's Baghiyatullah University, affiliated to the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, the vaccine wrapped up the first human trial stage and now kick-started the second phase.
در The first trial phase involved giving jabs to 70 people. The vaccine has not created any serious side effects in the volunteers, so we can now conclude that the vaccine is safe. The second phase will cover up to 500 volunteers, and the third and final stage will inject Nura to at least 20,000 people. It's only then we can decide on the efficiency of the vaccine.
Nura is a recombinant vaccine, which experts say provides stronger immune response to the virus compared to jabs that work based on other methods, such as mRNA and inactivated virus. Nura is administered in three stages. The first and second doses are injected 21 days apart, and the third one is administered 2 weeks after the second shot.
Well, Nura jumped a bit late on the bandwagon to fight the coronavirus. It stands out as the only Iranian vaccine that can be administered to children and teens. Experts hope that this would make it safe to reopen schools.
With less than 1 month and a half left to the upcoming school season, authorities in Iran are still debating whether or not to resume in-person classes, which have in the past year given way to online learning. Nura developers say they're trying their best to get their jabs to the market, as they're certain that their vaccine will protect children between 12 and 18 against the coronavirus.
Based on our studies, our vaccine is both safe and effective to be used for people between 12 and 18 years old. Simultaneously with the second trial phase, we'll also kickstart the first stage of the trials on volunteers from this age group.
Developers say if all goes as planned, Nura will hit the market in 3 months. This as Iran has already rolled out its first local vaccine, dubbed Coviran, with a monthly output of up to 15 million doses per month. The country also plans to release Covpars, among other jabs, within the next 2 months. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader Kim Jong-un, has blasted the decision to hold joint U.S.-South Korea military exercises in South Korea this month. Her statement, read on official media, also called for the removal of U.S. troops and weapons from the Korean Peninsula.
The U.S. is determinedly pushing forward with these aggressive war drills when international attention is focused on the development of the situation on the Korean Peninsula. It is indeed the chief architect destroying peace and stability in the region, and this also proves that diplomatic engagement and dialogue with no strings attached touted by the present U.S. administration is hypocrisy to cover up its aggressive nature.
The U.S. administration of President Joe Biden has reached out for, quote, unconditional talks with Pyongyang. Although U.S.-led United Nations Security Council sanctions over North Korea's nuclear weapons program remain in place, experts consider North Korea's perspective.
The most important thing is the content of the joint exercises. Officially, they're described as defensive in nature, but if you look closely, they employ very offensive strategies, preemptively striking North Korea, removing state leadership, and capturing North Korean territory. It's threatening from the North Korean standpoint.
South Korean President Moon Jae-in had been trying to generate peace with North Korea, but Seoul's close alliance with Washington and purchase of major U.S. weapons has hindered his efforts toward Pyongyang. The decision to go ahead with the joint U.S.-South Korea military exercises has already impacted inter-Korean relations. In late July, hotline communications between the two Koreas were restored after being severed for more than a year. However, since the announcement of the drills, North Korea is no longer answering South Korea's calls. Frank Smith, Seoul.
After 5 years of the closure imposed on Sana'a International Airport by Saudi Arabia, Yemenis held a protest inside the airport to renew their demands and call for its reopening. Protesters chanted slogans urging the international community to push Riyadh to remove its merciless blockade on Yemen.
The closure of Sana'a International Airport has caused a major humanitarian crisis and it is a war crime. Yemenis are not trapped and considered hostages. The Ministry of Health statistics confirmed that more than 95,000 patients have died because they were unable to travel for treatment, and 480,000 patients urgently need to travel and their fate is unknown amid the continued closure of Sanaa Airport. There are also 4 million expatriates who want to return, but the airport closure prevented them.
The repercussions of the Saudi violation of international covenant on civil and political rights and closing Sanaa International Airport are getting worse, especially to those with chronic diseases such as cancer, kidney failure and liver, who hope to travel abroad for proper medical treatment, but unfortunately it seems impossible at least for a while.
5 years since the closure of Sanaa Airport, which is not a short period, it has caused an exacerbation of human suffering because the airport is the only outlet for millions of Yemenis. Before the war, 6,000 passengers, including 100 patients, used to leave every day from Sanaa Airport. More than 30 patients die every day due to the restrictions on the airport. There are more than 70,000 cancer patients and 20,000 kidney failure patients who need to travel for treatment amid the collapse of the healthcare system due to the fuel crisis caused by the Saudi detention of Yemeni oil ships.
At the beginning of 2015, Saudi Arabia imposed an all-out blockade on Yemen besides its rule, resulting in the closure of Sanaa International Airport to all flights and trapping millions of Yemenis, including patients, in a war zone. However, Sanaa Airport still receives the United Nations flights alone on a daily basis.
Thousands of Yemeni patients, including children, have died while waiting for a chance to travel through this airport. People here say the Saudi blockade goes against international law and its requirement that everyone should be free to leave any country, including their own. عبد اللطيف الوشلي صنع.
The continuing fallout over Britain's Prince Andrew's friendship with the deceased sex offender Jeffrey Epstein. A lawsuit brought against the Duke by mother of three, Virginia Giuffre, who alleges she was trafficked to the Prince by Epstein and his co-conspirator, Ghislaine Maxwell, when she was 17 and forced to sleep with him on three occasions. In a statement later, Giuffre said the powerful and rich are not exempt from being held responsible for their actions. I hope that other victims will see that it is possible not to live in silence and fear, but to reclaim one's life by speaking out and demanding justice. But the Queen's son denies any wrongdoing.
Things only started snowballing after that infamous interview. The humiliated royal was evicted from his private office in the building behind me at his mother's orders. Add to that the slew of companies and institutions that severed all ties with him.
66-year-old Epstein is said to have committed suicide in a U.S. jail in 2019, a month after he was arrested over sex trafficking charges. His partner in crime, Ghislaine Maxwell, has pleaded not guilty to those charges and is awaiting trial in November. It is yet to be seen how the Duke or the beleaguered British royal family will emerge from this new looming storm. Saeed Purizza, London.
Saudi Arabia issued sentences against 69 Palestinians and Jordanians residing in the kingdom, with some handed jail terms up to 22 years, while acquitting a number of detainees. Among the detainees is Hamas senior member Mohammed al-Khudri, who was sentenced to 15 years. His son was also given a 3-year jail term. Palestinians have slammed the court ruling, saying it follows the Israeli goal of defeating the Palestinian resistance.
This was shocking news for us, as we never expected things would reach this level. They sentenced the national man who is representing his country and works within the law of Saudi Arabia. Mohammed didn't pass the limits, and he was guided and directed by Saudi authorities. It is really sad for us, as they don't have any right to sentence him to this term. This verdict is unjustified.
In February, al-Khudri had a surgery. He was being treated for cancer when Saudi authorities arrested him. Al-Khudri, who has been in charge of working on ties with Saudi Arabia for 2 decades, is now on a wheelchair inside the Saudi jail.
دكتور محمد كان مريض.
I hope things will be better and we will get our brother and his son released as he is an old man while his health is deteriorating. He has recently done a surgery for his cancer and he is on wheelchair. I hope Saudi authorities reconsider this ruling and stand by the Palestinians.
Hamas and the Palestinian factions have condemned the sentences, calling them unjust, saying those sentenced had done nothing to harm Saudi Arabia. Hamas also welcomed the acquittal of some of the detainees and called on Saudi authorities to quickly release them.
We totally condemn this decision and reject the ruling against our sons in Saudi Arabia, and we consider them political prosecutions. Saudi Arabia doesn't have the right to sentence those people who didn't commit any offense against the kingdom and its people. This is an unjust decision, as Saudi Arabia has always supported Palestinians, but now it is trying to satisfy the U.S. and Israel. We call on Saudi authorities to release those detainees.
Palestinians here say the Israeli move further sours relations between the Palestinian nation and Saudi Arabia, calling on Riyadh to release those detainees as they have caused no harm and not committed any offense. Ruba Shabit, Gaza.
Black flag was waved high on Tehran's sky in honor of a man who has inspired Muslims for more than 13 centuries, Imam Hussein. This symbolic ceremony marked the beginning of an annual tradition that commemorates the third Imam of Shia Muslims and mourns his tragic martyrdom at the hands of the cruel ruler of the time.
This is the fourth consecutive year that we at the Abbasabad Hills complex raised the symbolic flag of Imam Hussein over the city of Tehran to ring in the 10-day Muharram ceremonies. This is the tallest flagpole in the Middle East, measuring 150 meters in height, so it can be seen from many neighborhoods in Tehran.
Every year on Imam Hussein's martyrdom anniversary, Shia Muslims in Iran and across the world take part in mass mourning processions for 10 days, starting on the first day of the lunar month of Muharram. For the second year now, the ceremonies have been largely limited because of the coronavirus pandemic. Tehran City Council says it has restricted this year's ceremonies to open-air venues with smaller numbers of people.
We plan to hold a safe Muharram this year. Mourners are obliged to observe health protocols. Imam Hussein commemoration is a tradition that has been around for centuries, but what's important is the ideology of Imam Hussein that should be preserved, and our people need to be cautious and not hold the processions in large numbers.
Imam Hussein and 72 of his companions were killed in Karbala in 680 AD after they refused to pay allegiance to then Umayyad ruler Yazid ibn Muawiyah. Islamic references have it that Yazid diverted Islam from the true version that was introduced by Prophet Muhammad. Being the Prophet's grandson, Imam Hussein tried to revive the true Islam by resisting against Yazid. For centuries, Imam Hussein has taught lessons of freedom to millions of people across generations through the annual commemoration ceremonies. This is the second year that mourning processions have been curtailed amid the coronavirus pandemic. But Muslims say his legacy is here to stay. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iran has condemned the remarks by European Union officials on the recent attack against an Israeli-owned tanker as irresponsible. Speaking at his online weekly press conference, Iran's foreign ministry spokesman Saeed Khatibzadeh rejected the accusations as baseless, saying blaming Iran is a scenario planned by the Israeli regime and that the comments by EU officials do not contribute to the peace and stability of the region.
Such remarks by EU officials do not contribute to the peace and stability of the region. Tehran has summoned the British and Romanian envoys in Tehran to register protest against the baseless allegations. The fact that Britain has sided with the rebellious and notorious Zionist regime shows the position of this country.
In reaction to a statement released by the G7 against Tehran, the officials said the country will not remain silent in the face of the security of its commercial vessels. He further noted that the security of the Persian Gulf is Iran's red line, and that the country has always tried to keep this waterway safe from insecurities created by such countries as UK.
Iran is concerned about the obvious violation that the UK did against an Iranian oil tanker in international waters in July 2019. But the security of the Persian Gulf is the red line for Iran. Tehran has done its best to protect the waterway from insecurities orchestrated by countries like the UK. We advise the British government to pay attention to its own responsibilities and duties.
Tension has been escalating in the region in recent weeks against the backdrop of a suspected drone attack last week that targeted an Israeli-managed tanker, Mercer Street, off the Omani coast. The regime in Tel Aviv and its Western allies, the UK and the US, accuse Iran of orchestrating the attack. Iran has vehemently rejected the charges as baseless and childish. Moreover, Tel Aviv said it is ready to strike Iran in retaliation for the attack. But Iran has already warned of a crushing response to any such move.
Iran describes as suspicious a number of reported security incidents in the Persian Gulf region and has warned against any effort to create a vicious atmosphere to pursue certain political goals. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
Starting almost a year ago as the first viable Iranian vaccine candidate, Coviran is now a household name in Iran. After passing all the clinical trials, Coviran launched its first production line 3 months ago and now has inaugurated the second line, which will more than quadruple the output capacity to roughly 15 million doses per month.
The second facility is larger than the first production line. It went operational today and will add some 8 million doses to the current capacity, getting the overall output to between 12 and 1 million doses a month. This will cover much of our domestic demand for vaccines.
With U.S. sanctions casting their shadow on the import of vaccines into Iran, the inoculation program has been slow in the country. The Delta variant has now swept across Iran, killing at least 400 people every day. Coviran says it is speeding up its efforts to produce as many jabs as possible to stem the tide of Delta, as they claim their vaccine can terminate the new variant.
There's a test called virus neutralization test, or VNT, which studies how much a vaccine can protect the body against a virus. The Delta variant has not yet proven to be vaccine evading, but based on VNT experiments conducted on Coviran, it can neutralize the Delta variant as well.
So far, Coviran has produced and administered 7 million doses. The biotech firm says it will launch a third production facility, which will add 10 million more doses each month, boosting the overall output to 25 million. Given a monthly domestic demand of less than 15 million, Coviran says the extra doses will be exported to other countries. Coviran developers say their vaccine has so far covered 35% of the entire vaccination program in the country. They hope with the launching of the second production line here, the government will no longer need to rely on foreign jabs to inoculate its citizens. Yusuf Jalali from Coviran production facility in Alborz province.
Another episode in the British government's harsh immigration policy. A deportation flight planned for August 11th. On board, 19 people of Jamaican origins in this country for up to 30 years now.
The UK Home Office, responsible for immigration, has called those deportees foreign offenders, people who have come here and committed crimes and should expect to be removed.
But immigrant rights groups such as the Movement for Justice say the move is a reversal of an earlier agreement between the UK and Jamaican governments not to deport people who arrive in the UK as minors.
These are not people who should be deported. I deal very often with people who have lived in the country as children, or who have lived here for a very, very long time, or have been convicted of offences that aren't at the most serious end of the offences. So I have seen people for low-level drug dealing, not necessarily condoning it, but it is low-level drug dealing. There's all sorts of ideological and expert, you know, sort of, I suppose, societal issues, why that sometimes happens to people.
Some are believed to be relatives of the Windrush generation, citizens of the British Empire who traveled to Britain between 1948 and 1973, after the government called on its colonies to send workers to help rebuild the country after World War II.
they came in the 1950s, have really gotten the short end of the stick. And remember, their ancestors have already been through slavery and colonialism and neo-colonialism and governorships and all sorts of awful systems that has always put them as second-class citizens. Then they came here and they were treated as second-class citizens. We've seen that with the Windrush scandal. And it is their children and grandchildren who are now being shackled and put on those planes. It's, you know, a further denigration of their rights.
Last year, 50 Britons of Jamaican descent were also forcibly removed. Many grew up in the UK. The hashtag Jamaica50 is still remembered.
People watching see the way that this government holds in such disrespect the contribution of West Indian, Caribbean, and black people in this country. When will black lives matter once again?
The British government claims the deportations are everything to do with public safety or protecting victims. But rights campaigners disagree. They say the move is purely racist and political, made by a failing government appealing desperately to its racist base. Saeed Fariza, London.
After the fall of four key provincial capitals in northern Afghanistan into the hands of Taliban, the militants are now planning to capture Badakhshan, one of the strategic and border provinces in the northeast of Afghanistan. Military commanders say the fall of some provincial capitals in northern Afghanistan makes the battle difficult for government troops in Badakhshan, but Afghan forces will do their best to push back Taliban attacks.
God willing, we as the commando troops promised the residents of Faizabad to protect them against the militants' attacks. We pushed back an overnight attack of the enemy on some entrances of the city. They have suffered heavy casualties and cannot launch another attack soon.
Apart from the risk of disruptive impacts of the surging conflict in Afghanistan, the number of displaced Afghans is rising day by day due to escalation of violence in their home provinces. Since most of displaced Afghans have no access to humanitarian aid, they have called on both the government and the UN to urgently address the need of tens of thousands of families who have been forced to flee their homes.
The recent rise in violence, mainly the collapse of some big cities in northern and southern Afghanistan, has badly damaged the lives of our people. All the collapsed cities are populated areas. Hundreds of thousands of people have so far been displaced while they have no shelter. The world must pay attention to Afghanistan now.
Currently, 18 out of 34 provinces of Afghanistan are the scene of fierce battles between the Taliban and Afghan troops. The Taliban militants have captured four provincial capitals in northern Afghanistan since Sunday.
The Afghan president recently said the situation will change in favor of Afghan national security and defense forces in 6 months. This is while Taliban says it's not willing to approve even a ceasefire. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.
towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. As you know from our explanation so far of Surah Fath, or Manifest Victory, which God Almighty describes the Prophet's Treaty of Hudaybiyah with the pagan Arabs of Mecca, several Bedouin tribes who claim to be Muslim but whose hearts were devoid of Islam disobeyed divine commandments and resorted to lame excuses, lies, and hypocrisy for their failure to accompany the faithful, since their main concern was booty and not faith, even though the All-Merciful readily forgives those who repent and reform. We continue from where we left you in our last episode of this program a fortnight ago, and here is Ayah 26 of Surah Fath.
إِذْ جَعَلَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْحَمِيَّةَ حَمِيَّةَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ وَعَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ وَعَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَأَلْزَمَهُمْ كَلِمَةَ التَّقْوَى وَكَانُوا أَحَقَّ بِهَا وَأَهْلَهَا وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا.
When the faithless nourished bigotry in their hearts, the bigotry of pagan ignorance, Allah sent down His composure upon His Prophet and upon the faithful, and made them abide by the word of God-weariness, for they were the worthiest of it. And Allah has knowledge of all things. Recall, a fortnight ago in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah, we had said that peace at times could be a great victory to the benefit of the Islamic society. We also said that according to Islamic rules, when the enemies avoid fighting, the Muslims should also cease hostilities, and during armed confrontation, the innocent and the civilians should not be killed, so that the enemy is not given any pretext to tarnish the image of Islam and Muslims. The ayah that we recited to you now refers to the arrogance and false pride of the disbelievers and their hatred of Islam and the Prophet, who, in contrast to the bigotry that blinded the disbelievers to facts and realities, was, by the grace of God, calm and composed during the heated discussions that led to the signing of the truce, since any emotional reaction would have resulted in unwarranted fighting. The Muslims also displayed extreme patience against the provocations of the pagan Arabs, and indeed, due to their God-weariness, they proved themselves to be worthy and deserving of divine favors. Allah, the omnipresent and omniscient, is aware of things, including future events, and wisely guides the faithful. This ayah teaches us the following points. Number one, any bigotry resulting from ignorance and arrogance is nothing but false pride. Number two, it is faith and God-weariness that instills tranquility in the hearts of believers, both in their personal and social affairs. And number three, Allah is the best guide since He is aware of all and everything. Now let us listen to Ayah 27.
لقد صدق الله رسوله الرؤيا بالحق لتدخلن المسجد الحرام إن شاء الله آمنين محلقين رؤوسكم ومقصرين لا تخافون فعلم ما لم تعلموا فجعل من دون ذلك فتحا قريبا.
Certainly Allah has fulfilled His Prophet's vision in all truth. You will surely enter the sacred mosque, God willing, in safety, with your heads shaven and hair cropped, without any fear. So He knew what you did not know, and He assigned besides that a victory near at hand. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, had a vision of entering the sacred mosque in Mecca for the pilgrimage, and accordingly he set out with his followers, fully aware of the fact that the pagan Arabs would bar his entry, resulting in the signing of the truce of Hudaybiyah that allowed Muslims to come in peace the next year and perform the pilgrimage with all its customary rites. This is evident by the use of the phrase Insha'Allah or God willing, which guarantees definite success. Thus, the following year, the pagan Arabs evacuated Mecca for 3 days to allow Muslims to freely and without fear perform the rituals of Umrah, or the lesser pilgrimage. In the next year, that is 888, Mecca peacefully submitted to the Muslims as per God's promise. From this ayah we learn that, number one, divine promises definitely come true, even with somewhat delay. Number two, if a peace treaty is concluded for the good of the society and not fear of the enemy, it might bring about more benefits and would be a precursor of victory. And number three, the faithful should always be cognizant of God Almighty and place complete trust in the words of the Prophet and the Imams. Listen to Ayah 28 of this surah.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا.
It is he who sent his prophet with guidance and a true religion, that he may make it prevail over all religions. And Allah suffices as witness. The secret behind the triumph of Islam is divine guidance and truth, which makes it gain victory over falsehood. The superiority of Islam is due to its logical approach and rationality, as is evident in all fields, and ensures total triumph in the end times. The Prophet, after the truce of Hudaybiyah, achieved brilliant success in all campaigns, making Islam prevail all over Arabia. But the final victory will be achieved in the end times with the reappearance of the Prophet's 12th and last infallible successor, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, as is mentioned in the books of all Muslim denominations, as well as in the holy books of the non-Muslims. This ayah teaches us the following points. Number one, it is the will of God to make Islam triumph over all creeds and schools of thought. And number two, the superiority of the Islamic creed is evident in its rationality and logical approach to all issues. Now let us listen to Ayah 29, which is the last Ayah of Surah Fath.
Muhammadur Rasulullah Wallazina ma'ahu ashidda'u 'alal kuffari ruhama'u bainahum tarahum rukkan sujadan yabtaghuna fadlan min Allahi wa ridwana simahum fi wujuhihim min athari as-sujud dhalika mathaluhum fit tawrah ومثلهم في الإنجيل كزرع أخرج شطأه فآزره فاستغلظ فاستوى على سوقه يعجب الزراع ليغيظ بهم الكفار وعد الله الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات منهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما.
محمد, the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him are hard against the faithless and merciful amongst themselves. You see them bowing and prostrating, seeking Allah's grace and pleasure. Their mark is on their face from the effect of prostration. Such is their description in the Torah, and their description in the Evangel. Like a tillage that sends out its shoots and builds them up, and they grow stout and settle on their stalks, impressing the sowers so that he may enrage the faithless by them. Allah has promised those of them who have faith and do righteous deeds, forgiveness, and great reward. This ayah presents a clear depiction of the loyal companions and the steadfast followers of the Prophet of Islam, who is mentioned here by name. It goes on to describe the characteristics of the faithful Muslims, and says these are mentioned in the previously revealed heavenly scriptures, such as the Torah and the Evangel. This ayah means to say that true Muslims have four outstanding features in their personal and social relations, which makes Islam triumphant over all other creeds. These are: a true Muslim is decisive and steadfast when facing the enemies. A true Muslim is kind, compassionate, and humble while dealing with Muslim brethren. A true Muslim is obedient to the instructions of the Prophet and never submits to anyone except the will of God Almighty. A true Muslim always strives for the good of the self and the progress of the society, even if it requires sacrifices. God Almighty showers His mercy on the faithful, forgives their faults, and grants them great rewards. This ayah teaches us the following points. Number one, Islam is the most comprehensive religion and caters to every aspect of human life. Number two, the universality of Islam will be achieved with full adherence to teachings of the Prophet and his infallible successors. And number three, the steadfast and loyal followers of the Prophet of Islam have been described in the Torah, the Evangel, and other previously revealed heavenly scriptures.
Today. Methods and people may change, but the goals and the framework are fixed. A senior lawmaker, Amoui, said this in reference to the Rouhani Raisi transition and the fate of the JCPOA. Indeed, the new Iranian president, Raisi, did pledge to get international sanctions lifted, as he pledged to improve ties with neighboring countries and unite the country's political factions. And he realizes the straight path to sanctions relief is the revival of the JCPOA, or Iran nuclear deal, signed in 2015 under former President Rouhani, a moderate. But the new principalist in office may take a harder stance in verifying U.S. good faith and sanctions relief before leading the country into full recommitment to the deal. For a look at Iran's 13th government and how it may steer the JCPOA, with the U.S. steering in the opposite direction at times, stay with me, Leila Faramarzi, on Iran Today. JCPOA revival talks in Vienna began in April, but are suspended for weeks as they go on to a seventh round, because Iran is in a state of transition as a new government takes hold. It's been called a state of suspended animation, as talks will pick up to go one of two ways. According to most foreign media outlets, the way for them to go is for Iran to return to commitment to the deal or to surrender to U.S. demand. Feel free to call it hilarious, as Iran never left the deal. Mr. Ghaffari explains who is legally and logically liable, with a look at provisions in the JCPOA, or Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, itself. He is a senior writer on Jame Jam Daily, who received us amid Journalist Day celebrations at his paper. That would be on the 8th of August. World media tends to point the finger at Iran. Iran must recommit to the JCPOA, but it wasn't Iran that left the JCPOA to begin with. Do make a point of this.
We are currently a member of the JCPOA.
but the US isn't. This makes matters more clear. The former member, who has withdrawn from participation